This evening we're going to be looking in 2 Thessalonians 1 about Paul's statement in verse 4 when he says, "Therefore we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure." That's a very upbeat kind of statement, but it carries its own double-edged sword or knife edge in this whole idea of their perseverance and faith in the midst of persecutions and afflictions and being the manifestation that Paul brags about in the other churches. There's a knife edge there, and we'll be talking about it this evening. This idea of speaking proudly is actually translated boasting in like Ephesians 2, 8, 9, that you're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's this word. So Paul is actually talking about boasting about them. And generally speaking, in the scriptures, boasting is a negative concept. We'll be looking at that tonight. But one of the things that we have to grasp in verse 4 is that obviously boasting is a legitimate activity if the foundations are located in the right place. If we understand the issues that are involved in Paul's gratitude in verse 3 and then his boasting in verse 4. Because we've already seen that the Thessalonians were, at that time, growing in an extraordinary way by the grace of God. We've seen from 1 Thessalonians 3:8 that Paul had invested a lot of his life in the Thessalonians. He said, "Now we live if you hold fast, if you continue on." And we've seen how they responded to their gospel-induced difficulties. Everybody has troubles in the world. Nobody escapes. But there are certain things that you bring on yourself, and that works in two ways, of course. You can make poor decisions that bring bad things into your experience, or you can make decisions that are decisions of faith and commitment to the Lord and commitment to His value system, and when you do that, you stir up a hornet's nest among all those who hate him and don't want to have to listen to any of stuff about him. So there will be difficulties that are caused by being faithful. So in either case, I mean, the Bible says, for example, the way of the transgressor is hard. And it's really true. You know, transgressors end up messing up their lives terribly because they keep making bad choices, and every one of them just sinks them deeper in the mire. But being faithful got Paul beaten and got him, well, maybe even killed on one occasion. Certainly stoned until he looked like he was dead, if he wasn't. Got him thrown in prison, got him yelled at and screamed at and called all kinds of names and all that kind of stuff. And he didn't do anything wrong. He was doing things right when that happened. So the Thessalonians were like Paul. He had set a standard for them, and they were following his example. They were being imitators of him and of Christ. So as we move into what Paul was saying in verse 4 here in 2 Thessalonians, it's significant that he brings up his response to their response. They have been the ones who've been subjected to persecutions and afflictions, and he's responding to their response to those afflictions and persecutions. And there are a couple of questions that are involved here. One is, really, what does boasting or exulting or speaking, what does that mean? And the other thing is, why did he bring it up here at this point? Because Paul is pretty adamant about the dangers of boasting and the kinds of things that boasting can create. So this evening, what I want us to do is I want us to think about, what does it mean to boast? It's actually translated "speak proudly," but there are two parts to this issue of boasting. We can glean a part of our understanding of this terminology from the way Paul used the term when he was in negative concept, where boasting is expressing a dangerous and deadly kind of thing. And we already mentioned Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. But in Romans 2, verses 17 through 20, Paul, having been a Jew all his life and writing a letter to the Roman church with Jews and Gentiles, in Romans 2, about verse 16 or so, he takes on the Jewish mindset. And in verse 17 through 20, he talks about this Jewish issue of always boasting. They boasted in God. They boasted in the law. And what he meant by that was that they went around with their noses in the air in regard to everybody else, claiming that they were the only ones who had the right God, and that they actually had the law from their God as a written revelation, and they felt very superior to everybody else because of these possessions that they had. And that was completely wrong-headed. They were specially privileged. God was the true God, and the scriptures were his words. But thinking that you're superior because something has been given to you is just dumb. Paul raised that issue in 1 Corinthians. But nonetheless, the Jewish mindset in this age, in the first century, was a mindset of high arrogance and this thing called boasting. So clearly we can see that part of the idea of boasting has to do with this issue of some sense of superiority within that is perhaps expressed outwardly in several different ways. A little bit further in Romans 2, in verse 23 and 24, he just point blankly points out the result. He says, you guys boast of the God and of the law, but the Gentiles blaspheme God because of your sorry example. So they boasted of having the only God, and the Gentiles blasphemed that God because the Jewish behavior was so pitiful. So that was an automatic reaction by the Gentiles. When somebody looks down their nose at you, you automatically react by trying to figure out a way to bring them down. And that's what the Gentiles were doing. So they blasphemed the name of God because of the Jews. And that's one way Paul uses this term. And then in 1 Corinthians 5:6, Paul says that boasting is a leaven that will leaven the entire lump of a person's life. It'll be the leaven that introduces itself into a whole attitude life, and it'll leaven the whole thing, so that everything about that attitude life is an attitude of whatever he means by boasting. And in Romans 3:17, Ephesians 2:8-9, 1 Corinthians 4:7. 4:7, I believe, is the place where he says, if you've been given all this stuff, why do you boast as if you haven't been given it? In other words, why do you act like you earned it when it was a gift? And that shows what this idea of boasting is, because in Romans 4:2, just before he goes into Abraham and what he discovered, he said if Abraham had been justified by works, he had whereof to boast. And then he immediately says, but not before God. And the whole idea there is that according to 1 Corinthians 1:29, God is determined to eliminate all unhealthy human boasting. Eliminate it. Because it's extremely destructive. The whole idea then is that one of the concepts of boasting is an internal attitude that apparently gives the person a sense that he has something that he can brag about. And we all know what it's like to be around somebody who brags a lot. Almost nobody wants to hear it. The person who's doing all the boasting must feel like that he's going to get a good reputation out of that, but almost everybody that's sitting listening to him, this guy's just a braggart. And their attitude toward him goes down while he's trying to make it go up. So it's a destructive cycle. And even in, well, like in Romans 2, boasting is set as a relationship destroyer. I'm better than you are. I'm superior to you. You ought to be more like me, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So there is this attitude that is included in this issue of boasting that can be a destroying leaven that just eats away. It makes a person feel like he's just better than everybody else. And I think we see abundance of that in all of the areas of our daily living. We see people groups of people that just have absolutely, everybody is inferior to them. And sometimes it's Christians that are acting like that. But we can also see from the focus on the basis for that attitude in those contexts where we've looked, you know, the ones in Romans and 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, and so on. In every case, the issue is on a way a person performs. In other words, it's works. And in those negative cases, Paul is addressing a situation where the spirit, small s, of man, the values of the spirit are being exalted and realized. And what is the value of the spirit? The value of the spirit of man is to be exalted in the eyes of others so that a glory and acclaim comes to that individual. That's the goal of the spirit of man. The works that he does is always in view of getting recognition. And it's this glory-seeking thing. It's called the pride of life in 1 John. So, given that reality, the issue of boasting and the issue of pride are tied together because the foundations for this negative concept of boasting is what I have done. What I have done. And a lot of times, what I have done goes to what I now possess. So that the argument is, I have this because I've done this. And in the Jewish mind, they have the right kind of God because they obey his words. And of course, they didn't. That's why the Gentiles blaspheme. They're hypocrites. But it's this attitude. I'm where I am because of the choices I've made in the past. The good choices that I've made. The things that I've done. And a lot of times this erodes. It just slips in automatically in our thinking. And it erodes our ability to relate to people who are inferior to us in our thinking. And, you know, they just don't make good choices. They don't make, you know, nah, 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 nah. So that's the domain of the human spirit, and it's the reason why God had to give his spirit to us. I don't know if you thought about it. I've thought a little bit about it recently. The Spirit of God was promised by Jesus. Jesus said, he will take the things of me and exalt them. And in a very real sense, the Spirit refuses to promote himself. He promotes the Father and the Son instead. And as a consequence, you don't hear a very large amount of focus on the Spirit in terms of the things he does and accomplishes and all, except in one or two religious groups. Everything else is all about Jesus. And in a little bit of confusion, I think, that even in our singing, there's an inordinate, I think, focus on Jesus and not enough focus on the Father. I've been trying to think of a place where Jesus told us to pray to him, and he doesn't, as far as I can tell. Supposed to talk to the Father in my name. And I think that it's a little bit misleading for people to always talk about Jesus, 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 when it's really the Father who is the author of all of this. This plan was his idea. He is the administrator of the whole thing, and Jesus is the executor of the plan, and the Holy Spirit's the one who applies it. And so there's this whole idea of who's supposed to be high up in our thinking. And the obvious answer is not us. We're not supposed to be up there. But there are, as I've already said, the pride of performance and accomplishment and possession and all that is a relationship destroyer because it tends to make other people feel inferior or at least feel like we're trying to be superior. That's a relational and destructive thing, and we're in a relational universe as far as God's concerned. So that's the domain of sin's impact on the human spirit. But in the scriptures, there are positive uses of the concept that help us to understand exactly what it is. I think all of these positive uses are kind of summarized by 1 Corinthians 1:31, where it says, "He that boasts, let him boast in the Lord." In other words, there's nothing wrong with talking about how superior God is to all the other gods. And there's nothing wrong about talking about what God has done. And that's what Paul has done in verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians 1. His gratitude to God, because their faith was being enlarged and their love was growing. He wasn't saying, you guys are the root of your enlarging faith and growing love. He was saying, the Father is. That's why I give him thanks, because he's the one that's doing the work. And even 1 Thessalonians 5, God himself will sanctify you and build you up. So the whole idea here is that Paul's theology is, if you're going to boast, make sure that your boasting gives God the credit for doing the work, because he's the one who's done the work. So if your life is like you like it, give God the credit for that, because he's the one who is overseeing your life and bringing about the things that are going on. And so there are these positive uses, and they invariably fall under the thesis that God has done some extraordinary things, and that makes his children enthusiastically verbal. They talk about the things that God has done for them. And we're even commanded in the Scriptures, let the Redeemer of the Lord say so. We're encouraged to talk to one another about the things that God has done. We are not so much encouraged to talk about the things that we have done. Paul even said, I'm being a foolish idiot here, but... And then he would go into some of the things that he's done, just as a way to give his readers an occasion to rest in the fact that God has accomplished these things through this man. We ought to give him a legitimate listening or hearing. But we have to remember that the concept of the spirits of the children of God boil down to the soul's rejoicing by the Holy Spirit that is within us as a substitute for our own spirit. It's our spirit that's broken. It's our spirit that causes the negative boasting. But the Holy Spirit, joined to our souls, causes us to rejoice in what God is doing. And that's what Paul is doing in verses 3 and 4. He's exulting in what God is doing. So that brings up the issue of just what are we talking about? And I would like to suggest that there are two parts to it. One of them is the internal thing. The word translated boasting tends to be understood as a verbal expression. But there is an underlying thing going on inside that I think is critical. And I think that it's this. Before there's any verbal expression, there is an internal sense of exulting because something that you wanted went your way. Something happened the way you wanted it to, and you say, yes, that's exulting, that's boasting in the attitude. So when God does something really neat and you feel really blessed and you're just exulting in the reality that your desired thing has come to pass, that's the internal aspect of boasting or exulting. So I really think that the bottom line here is an internal attitude where you are just filled up with a sense that everything is going just like you wanted it to. It's kind of like when your team scores in a sports thing and you vicariously exult because it's your team that scored. And, of course, the opposite of this, when the other team scores, that's not exulting. So the whole idea here is that there's this internal sense that, man, I've got it made in the shade. Everything's going my way. And then there's the expression of that. And there's only two ways to express it. One of them is to give God the credit for it, and the other is to take credit for it. And in all of the Old and New Testament negative things, it's the person taking credit for things that he has this sense that everything's going my way, but he's taking credit for making it happen to himself that way. When in fact, that's not the case. The reality is that God is the one who makes things happen so that we can exult. And there are often many times we can't exult because nothing's going our way. But that sense of exulting because everything's going my way is expressed verbally in one of two ways. You either give God the credit or you take credit yourself. Taking credit yourself destroys your relationship with other people, and it also hurts your relationship with God. But giving God credit will give fellow believers a sense of encouragement, but it will alienate you from all the rest. They don't want to hear about this God that does this stuff. So there will be some negative kickback on people's part. So in that sense, a relationship destroyer, if I can say it that way. But the destruction is not caused by giving God the credit. The destruction is being caused by the attitude of the person who's hearing it. So believers encourage each other by boasting in God. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. And believers are built up by that, but other people not so much because they don't like to hear it. So basically, we can say that boasting is an internal enthusiasm and an external verbalization, either taking credit or giving God credit. So the issue here is, it's clear from verse 3 that Paul's giving thanks to God because of the things that are happening in the Thessalonians' hearts and minds means that God's doing it. He wouldn't give God the credit if God wasn't the one who's doing it. So given the fact that God's the one that's doing it, Paul feels free then in verse 4 to boast among the churches of God regarding the Thessalonians in terms of their perseverance and their faith in the midst of persecutions and afflictions which they're enduring. The question here then is, Paul is obviously exuberant about the Thessalonians' spiritual status, state, condition. They are being faithful to God in the midst of trouble and all that kind of stuff. And he is thrilled by this. That's what he meant in 1 Thessalonians 3:8. I live when you hold fast. So he feels, internally, he feels pumped by their testimony. And then verbally, he expresses it to the other churches. Have you heard what God is doing in Thessalonica? And that's the way he would say it. He wouldn't say, have you heard that the Thessalonians are such terrific believers and they love one another? Typically, he wouldn't say that. He would say, have you heard what God has done in the Thessalonians whose hearts have been changed so that they trust God and they love one another and they're enduring all this stuff that they're having to put up with? Have you heard? Isn't it great? But that's because the focus is on what God has done, and that's what's going on here. So I think that we can say, or we can ask, why did Paul bring that issue up here in verse 4? Because his focus in the context is on the Thessalonians' endurance and faith in the face of persecutions and tribulations. And persecutions and tribulations have one design by those that are instigating them. Persecutions and tribulations are both designed by the instigators of them to cause the person who they're persecuting or afflicting to stop doing what he or she is doing. That's the whole goal. Stop that. I don't want to hear it. If you make me hear it, I'm going to react with persecution and you're going to suffer tribulation. In other words, Satan wants to shut us up. He doesn't want us telling about God's work. And this price you're going to pay if you don't shut up. And that's what the Thessalonians are facing. Their fellow kindred in that area were saying, look, I don't want to hear about that. Just shut up. If you're not going to shut up, we're going to shut you up. And that's kind of the situation. So it's interesting that the concepts really fit together. Because he talks about perseverance as enduring and faith. Those are the two things that he's dealing with in the midst of persecutions and afflictions. Well, it's interesting that endurance tends to focus on persecution. This is where you endure what other people are doing to you because that you're being faithful to the Lord. You're living your life as a life of confidence and faithfulness to him. And other people are reacting to that by saying nasty things about you, doing hurtful things to you, whatever, persecution. Faith, on the other hand, focuses on the tribulations, because tribulations are different than persecutions. People can have trouble without it being persecution. Tribulations are simply pressure situations that you run into all the time. Pressure, wherever it's coming from. And always pressure is coming from the conflict between your circumstances and your value system. So if you value certain things and your circumstances are not fitting that, in other words, you don't have this exulting feeling inside, things are not going like, that's trouble. That's where the tension and stress and stuff piles on you. Well, how are you supposed to handle that? Biblically, the word is faith. What does that mean? Well, it means that God is to be trusted in the midst of the circumstances so that the circumstances aren't the object of your focus of attention. We were talking Sunday school this morning about the passage in 1 Timothy about men lifting up holy hands in prayer, and then about 5 or 6 verses addressed to women being quiet. And we were, you know, we were talking about the differences between men and women and why Paul said what he said in those kind of situations. But the whole idea there is that we all, male and female, need to realize one thing fundamentally, never forget it, and always be reminded of it, and that is this, that our life comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from anything else or any circumstance or any other thing. Therefore, whether it's persecution or affliction or whatever, that is not your life. And you can have life in spite of it if you'll trust. So that's why trust comes in here, or faith comes in here with all the pressure. Because it's amazing. If it's somebody else's responsibility, you feel no pressure. Tribulation is not a problem until you've taken on the burden of responsibility. So one of the first things that counselors do with people who are stressed out is, look, do not accept responsibility for things over which you have no control and you can't do anything about. It's not your domain. Forget it. But it's going to cause a... It's not your fault. It's not your business. Relax. If we can do that, we discover the quality of our experience goes higher, and we find ourselves exulting in God in spite of the problem. So the goal, the reason Paul brought this up in verse 4 is because that's his goal. He wants to sustain what the Thessalonians are doing. They are persevering in their persecutions, and they're believing in all their afflictions. And he wants to keep that happening. So how does he think that telling them that he's bragging about them to the other churches in Judea and other places, the churches of God, why does he think that's going to help them? Well, boasting about a person's involvement in a good thing tends to strengthen that person's commitment to the pursuit of much of those same kind of accomplishments. It feels good to have somebody say something really positive about you, doesn't it? Now, I mean, haven't we all? Maybe there's some of us in here that have never been complimented about anything, but for the most part, all of us know that feeling when somebody says something really nice about what's going on in your life. Well, doesn't that tend to strengthen your desire to continue to the way that you're approaching life simply because your fellow believers are encouraging you because they're saying, you know, you're doing a bang-up job here? Well, I think it's crucial that we understand that the Holy Spirit is at the root of our expression of life. He's the one who produces these things in us. He's the one who's working in our hearts and mind. But if we understand that, then there's no danger in being complimented for persevering and believing in your afflictions and persecutions. I think one of the most dangerous things that can happen to a believer is to be complimented for something. If he doesn't understand the undercurrent, when we understand it's God that's producing through us the life of Jesus for the sake of others, compliments are edifying. But if they are ever turned by us into, well, yeah, I really am doing a good job, then they're destructive. So we have to keep the ministry of the Holy Spirit top in our thinking. But once we've done that, Paul can say things like this: we are boasting of you We're boasting of you among the churches of God because of what you're doing. But we've already admitted in verse 3 that what you're doing is a direct result of God working in your midst. So it's a good thing, and it's okay to exult and feel this sense of intense joy because things are working the way they're supposed to be working. And when the Spirit of God is working in our lives, that's the experience that we have. So, there's a knife edge involved in being the reason that one person boasts of another person to a third person. There's a knife edge there because you can take credit for something that you can't take credit for legitimately. And that's destructive. But if you sense that God is using you, it's an encouragement to you to discover that, that's a good thing. It has to be a very solid understanding rooted in grace. As the substitutionary methodology, it's the bottom line. God gave us His Spirit in Acts 2 because we needed Him. And given the prejudicial reality that the Spirit of God is the dominant provision for this entire church age, for everything good that's going to happen in our lives, given that reality, we understand God's method in this world, in our lives, is by substitutionary methodology. The Spirit of God in us produces what God wants out of us. And then He doesn't mind at all other people complimenting us for what He's accomplishing in our lives. He doesn't mind it as long as we keep that in mind. So Paul claims to be using the Thessalonians in the churches of God to promote something, and I think that the promotion is the imitation of the same thing in the other churches that's going on in the Thessalonian churches. I've said this before, probably said again someday. But God does a lot of things He does to set up a standard. He says, this is what I'll do for you if you'll trust me. Paul was saved as the chief of sinners so that nobody could say to God, I'm too bad for you to forgive. Paul said, I was worse than you are. He saved me to demonstrate the greatness of His mercy toward you. If you're willing to trust Him, He'll do for you what He did for me. Same thing's true here. The churches of God are hearing what God is doing in Thessalonica. They may be envious because their church situation is not like that. But the point's not envy. The point is, you know, if you would trust God more, perhaps you would experience the same kind of thing in your situation. And remember this, even if the church situation is lousy, the individual situation doesn't have to be, because our life doesn't come from our circumstances. It comes from God. So I really believe that the reason Paul said what he said in verse 4 is that he was attempting to encourage the Thessalonians in the face of their difficulties so that they wouldn't lose hope because of the magnitude of those difficulties. There are two ways that difficulties can cause us to lose hope. One of them is the sudden onslaught of an overwhelming issue that causes us to say, ah, all is lost. That's when we're caught by surprise by something we really didn't ever want to happen, and it happened anyway. And then now we're caught by the surprise of it. Satan often will do whatever God will permit him to do in that way in order to try to catch us off guard, so that we lose our focus on the fact that God is our life, not these circumstances. This terrible disaster is a terrible disaster, but it's not a terrible disaster to the person who's trusting in God, because God is life. That's one way Satan does it. Just bam! And he changes your circumstances suddenly, immediately, and boom! You're caught. But there's another way. And that's the way that the book of Hebrews acknowledges. And that's the wearing, tearing effect of day after day after day after day after day, and it just never ends. The wearing down of the commitment, erosion of the enthusiasm, simply by not ever letting the pressure die. Well, that is a satanic methodology, but it's only effective. It's only effective when we have taken our eyes off the Lord, and we're looking at these wearing, 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 wearing. Think about Peter walking on the water. He's the only one of the 12 that did it. He had an experience that he could brag to his grandchildren about. The exultant feeling of being able to walk on liquid water. But when did he sink? He was within an arm's length of Jesus, because when he had Lord save me, Jesus just grabbed a hold of him. So he was within an arm's length, but he took his eyes off of Jesus, looked at the boisterous winds and the waves and all that, and suddenly his entire focus shifted. And he started sinking because of his loss of confidence. So I really believe that that's an illustration of how the whole issue of Paul's words in verse 4 were designed to address. And that is, do not lose heart. God is doing a thing in your life. He is working a remarkable thing in you. It's so remarkable. I'm telling all the other churches about how remarkable it is. And I'm telling you that I'm telling them so that you will continue to trust him so that he can continue to do this remarkable thing. In other words, Paul's real goal in saying these words to the Thessalonians about his words about them to other churches was to keep them from being overwhelmed and redirect their focus to the Lord. I thank God for this stuff that he's doing. Keep your eyes back to where, who's the one who's responsible for doing the work, and then you can be confident, and you can even exult in your tribulations, like Romans 5 says, we glory in our tribulation. We boast. It's the same word. So I think that's what verse 4 is about. It's just Paul trying to keep the Thessalonians from being discouraged, because the onslaught is sometimes immediate and sometimes wearing, but in neither case will it be effective if our focus and attention is on the Lord. If we get our focus off of him, then obviously it's a very dangerous game we're playing.